It's interesting that within 10 miles of my house, I can go in one direction, and there I can find a local church meeting that will use only one cup in the offering of the Lord's Supper, and also have no Bible classes because they feel like that's a departure from the truth. I can go in another direction, and there I can find a church that proudly welcomes instruments of music within their assembly. They invite in musical groups. They invite in theatrical groups and all manner of entertainment. Within 20 miles of my house, I can find a church that meets in the basement of a home. I can find those that meet in very old buildings, small buildings, new buildings, large buildings, buildings with gymnasiums, buildings with life centers and teachings as varied as the architecture of the structure that they're in. Some of these places will have youth groups, some will have singles groups, some will have divorce care groups, some will have missions, some will have bake sales and blood drops. And as I look at all these choices, there's a question that must come to mind, and that is, what is it that I should expect from my local church? As I think about making a decision about what group with which I'm going to meet, what is it that I should be looking for within that group? Well, this morning I want us to talk about this. I want us to look first of all at what local churches do, as we find within the Bible, and then I want to bring up a few further thoughts about that as we draw near the close of our lesson. But let's begin this morning with the simple question is, what is a local church to do? Well, to answer this question, we're going to turn to our Bibles, and in lessons that we've had in the past, I will again state that what we find is that a local church is given a very narrow focus of what it's to do. And so as we look at that very narrow focus, one of the things that comes out very, very prominently as a work of a local church is the fact that they must make sure that they are standing for and that they are preaching the truth. This, of course, is certainly the case when we think about what is taught from here and what's taught in our classrooms. One of the things we must understand that is a duty of a local church is to make sure that whatever teaching is being given is absolutely in unison with the Word of God. I think that was very well illustrated from the passage that Stephen just read for us. As Paul was giving admonitions to Timothy as far as his preaching of the gospel, he said, you must preach the truth. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. And the advice, not the advice really, but the admonition that the apostle is giving to Timothy is the same admonition for any man who stands in this pulpit and preaches the word of God, and for anyone who stands at a podium in a classroom and teaches, the word must be preached. Because what we understand is that within this, preachers and teachers hold a very powerful weapon. You remember what the writer of Hebrews said when he said, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you give a sword to someone, you want to make sure that the one who controls the sword knows what he's got in his hand. The power that he has. Because within that, there can be defense, but there can also be destruction. And so the writer says, be very aware that when you bring the Word of God to someone, that you are doing it in the sense that's going to be helpful in defense of the truth. But what I want us to also understand is it's not just preachers and teachers who are responsible for that. We have the same right to expect that those who are in the roles of leadership, those who are elders, are men who are very much going to preach and teach the Word of God. That they are going to make sure that what's being done within a congregation is right by the standards of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to Titus chapter 1. Here, as the apostle is once again giving qualifications for elders, I want us to note what he says down in verse 9 as one of those qualifications. He says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They may be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the responsibilities of an elder is to make sure that he is knowledgeable in the Word, so that the words that he is speaking are, first of all, in alignment with the Word of God, but secondly, they are rebuking those who are teaching false doctrine, who are teaching things that are not true. And so, as members of a local congregation, we have the right and we have the responsibility to make sure that the men who are in those positions are teaching the truth. But it doesn't stop there. We also, in considering what the work of the local church is to make sure that the community and the world are being taught the truth of the gospel. This morning we took up a collection. We gave of our means, and the major purpose of that is to make sure that good, sound gospel preaching and teaching are taking place, not only here within our community, but also in many other places. We think about the Apostle Paul and the words that he wrote concerning this when he said to the Philippians, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Here's an example. Here is a group of Christians who said, "We are going to take part in this work. We want to support you in it." I think somewhat in a more biting way, the same point is made to the Corinthians when the apostle said to them, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you." With that contribution that's given, we make sure that the teaching is done here in this area. We make sure that as opportunities arise, we are spreading the gospel by helping to support other men in the preaching of the gospel. And I want us to understand that as members of a local church, we have the right and we have the responsibility to make sure, whether it's this pulpit, whether it's a classroom, whether it's our elders, or whether it's men we're supporting, that the truth of the gospel is being spread. What else does a local church do? A local church also makes sure that, as we're doing this morning, that we worship by the aligned standards with which God has given us. We find that in so many different areas, but we think about the worship in which we've involved ourselves in this morning. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do we do that? Well, we look at the instruction to the Christians at Ephesus when the apostle said that very thing: address one another in these ways, making melody to the Lord with your heart. As we've done this morning, a local church joins together and prays to the Lord. Again, we find the apostle Paul bringing a message telling that that's to be the case to the Ephesians once again, chapter 6. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." The apostle said you need to be praying together. And specifically, he says, "Pray for me, that I can have opportunity, that as the gospel is being spread by these efforts the Lord has given me, that I'll have good opportunity." As we've done this morning, we join together around the Lord's table and we remember His death. And as Keith so eloquently brought out for us this morning, what a great privilege that is. As we follow the example that's laid out, as we find Christians in the first century meeting on the first day of the week, gathering together to break bread, we understand that there is the right and there is the responsibility as members of a local church to make sure that the work that we're doing is right, but also that our worship is right before God. And I would say as well that a local church, in answering this question, also cares for the needs of its members. I think primarily this is going to be a spiritual thing. We find two ideas very much brought out within the New Testament. The idea of edifying one another or building each other up. The idea that we are working to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to make sure that we're not lagging behind. We think about that from 1 Thessalonians 5, where the apostle, after he's finished a fairly difficult discussion for the Thessalonians, says, "Therefore, encourage one another and edify," or as this translation says, "build up one another, just as you're doing." We have the right to expect that. We have the responsibility to expect that. And also, we've got the right and the responsibility to expect admonition when those times come. There are times where we need our brethren to give us a reminder to stay on the right track. There are times when we may have some difficulties in life or we're being tempted in directions we don't need to go. We need the admonition there of brethren to say, "You need to think about what the Word says on this." Tying back in with one of our earlier points, we find that Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving to God in your hearts." We understand that part of our work in this way is to make sure that we're all staying on the right road. And there may be even be occasions where that care is more physically oriented. We think about passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about giving to the needs of the saints, where there were those who were in desperate situations who needed financial help from fellow Christians. And we find that very much being given. And it could be that we experience that, and we may need that. That's what we have the right and the responsibility to expect from a local church. I want to tell you, in making this point together of what a local church is to do, I wonder, over the course of the past 2,000 years, how many times what I have just presented has been presented. I think about it being written from Roman prison cells, preached under brush arbors, preached about in country churches, preached about in city congregations. We find that the work of the local church is very narrowly focused and very simple, so that 200 plus Christians in Madison can have no problems understanding what a church is to do, or 20 Kenyans, or 5 Chinese who are meeting in secret can open the New Testament and there find this is the expectation that God has given to us. But in saying all of that, I think to many people, just to put it as simply as I can, what I have just presented is very unglamorous. We think about the work of a local church, we think about what we would like for it to be, and we say, well, there's just got to be more to it than that. It cannot be as unglamorous as what you've just presented, that the responsibilities are to teach the truth, to worship together, to care for the needs of one another. Surely there's got to be more to it. And that leads us into a very dangerous situation then, when I begin to say to myself, well, it just doesn't seem like enough. There's got to be other things that we're joining in. And what can happen at that case is I can begin to stray from the pattern of God, and I can begin to look rather to the Word of God for the truth, to my own expectations for what I want a local church to be. And I'm afraid sometimes that carries us in the direction of saying, well, you know, I understand all of that, and I agree that we need the worship, and we need the truth, and we need the care for one another, but I also believe that the church has a responsibility to meet more of my social needs. A local church has the responsibility to get us all together and to make sure that we are very socially active and we're joining together in all kinds of fun and entertainment and games and all of these different things. Well, those things may sound good, but then I must ask my very unglamorous question once again. As I look to the New Testament, where is my authority for that? As I look to what God has told me that I need to do, what I need to expect as a part of a local church, where is my authority for those kinds of things? And I believe that if I approach that honestly from the New Testament, what God is going to show me is that He's placed that on me as an individual. That yes, there is a need for that, but He said, in the narrow focus I've given for the local church, I don't want to burden the local church with that kind of thing. This is something that I expect from you. I want to show you a couple of passages, and I want to preface those passages by saying, I realize, fully realize, that they're talking about more than having someone over for a meal. They're talking about more than having someone over just for entertainment's sake. However, I believe within that very weighty definition, there is room for that. As Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I know hospitality is a great thought. But yet, while it can also be major things such as caring for those who have nothing, within that definition, we also find caring for one another in the same way. And I can look at what the Apostle Peter said when he said, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as I consider those things, I realize that perhaps what I should be doing is rather than stating this is my expectation for the local church, I should be examining my own efforts. As I think about what God has blessed me with and what He's blessed you with, we are a very blessed people. We have bigger homes than probably on average any time in the history of the world. Certainly more comfortable homes. For most income levels, it could not even have been imagined 100 years ago. But yet many times what we're doing is these nice homes are kept closed to others. The income that we're given is not used for these kinds of purposes. And so before I begin thinking, well, this is my expectation for a local church in which I can find really nothing to support that, rather what I say is, how much hospitality am I showing? How much am I doing without grumbling? How am I trying to take care of the needs of my brethren in the way that I have been given in a very, very direct command from God to show hospitality? Because I can assure you that when you open your home and when you carry out the hospitality as God describes, the bond that is going to be built between you and your brethren in Christ is going to be a strong one. One that cannot be developed by meeting together only a few hours a week. This is what the Lord desires for us. This is what the Lord expects of us. Perhaps as well, someone says, well, my expectation of the local church is really, it's to meet my friendship needs. And I agree with that. I believe that it's legitimate that we can expect our brethren to be friendly to us, that we develop very strong bonds together relating back to our other point. However, I cannot hold this view if I'm placing the burden on everyone else for that. If what I'm saying is those people are just so unfriendly to me, those people don't want to be my friends, when I am exerting little to no effort of my own. The idea of friendship is a strong one within the Bible. And I think perhaps the strongest place it's brought out is when Jesus Himself told us about real friendship. When He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As Jesus is talking to His apostles here, He says to them, this is the kind of friendship that I am illustrating to you. This is the kind of friendship where I am saying to you, I am going to lay down my life as an example of what you should be willing to do for one another. And this indeed puts a Christian's friendship on a much higher level. This isn't just some kind of chummy, kind of pal relationship we have, though we can, and those are very nice. It's not a superficial kind of friendship. It's the kind of friendship where I'm looking out for someone else's spiritual needs to the point that I would say, I love this person enough that I would lay down my life for a brother. And when we take that into consideration, we understand the kind of friends we are to be. Let me make a second point with this. We've also got to make sure that we're not looking for people just like us. So many times, I'm afraid, we almost take the idea with the Christian love, with Christian friendship, that I want to be a part of a local church with my kind of people. People who relate to me, people who are in the same boat I am, people who are in the same economic bracket, people who are in the same social class. If I begin thinking about that, I have missed a very big part of Christianity. I want to take a passage, and I know I'm using it out of context here, but I believe the principle is the same. Jesus is speaking this passage in regards to those who would not love their enemies. But I believe that the truth of it would apply in our situation also in this point, when it says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So many times, if I begin thinking about my wants, I miss the picture of Christianity. Because you see, when we come into Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. You and I are completely equal. No matter what walk we come from, we are equal. No matter what your income bracket, no matter what mine is, we're equal. And that should be the goal of every local church. That when we enter those doors, the distinctions that we may find within the world are left completely behind. We're no longer thinking of others as rich and poor, as black and white, as this or that. We're brethren. We have this in common. We were all sinners who were saved by the grace of God. And when we come to that idea, the friendships that need to be there will be there. Let me make one final point. Sometimes I believe when we think that the local church just doesn't seem like it's doing enough, we lay on it the expectation that it needs to be busy within a community. And I fully agree with that. As long as what we're talking about is the spread of the gospel, you and I need to be doing a better job of that, don't we? You and I, as part of this local church, and really beyond that as Christians, we need to be busy in our community. We need to be carrying the gospel message to our neighbors, making sure they understand what it means to be saved. But many times when this point is made, it typically goes beyond the Word of God. That our expectation is that a local church should be more of a community organization. And I can tell you, throughout the week, I get a number of phone calls here from people who have that expectation. People who are asking for help in this area or that area. People who would like for us to meet personal needs. People who would like for this group to take some active part in a civic organization. And when those kinds of things come up, we simply remember back to the idea we started with, the very narrow focus of a local church. And if it's my belief that a local church should be involved with this, perhaps the first thing I need to do is examine once again my own efforts. Because the Lord has made it very clear that that is an expectation for individuals. I think a statement of the Lord brings that out very clearly when He says, "You have the poor with you always." The implication for that is some had just complained that this ointment that was just used to anoint Jesus should have been sold and given to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. In other words, there's always a need. There's always something you should be doing. But what we find in the New Testament is that's not something that's placed on the local church to do. In fact, the very narrow focus is you care for your brethren who are in physical need instead. What we find is the burden is placed on us. If you see someone in need, you help. You love your neighbor. The passage of the Good Samaritan brings this out. And so rather than placing this in a position it should not be in, instead, I look at my own responsibilities and I meet them as I should. I realize points I brought out this morning are a source of disagreement amongst many even of our brethren. But it's my encouragement for all of us, no matter what our beliefs are on that, to examine these passages, to look to the New Testament, to get a full godly approach to what my place in a local church should be and also what the place of that local church should be. And in doing that, as in everything, to trust that the Lord has given us the right direction in which we should go. Because keeping a church consistent to godly standards takes a great deal of spiritual maturity. And it is not only the privilege, it is the obligation for every member of a local church to make sure that it's going in the direction not that we may like, but rather in the way that God has told us.